Good morning and welcome to El Shaddai Ministries in Tacoma, Washington. Shabbat Shalom. So welcome to our congregation here in Tacoma, and also welcome to all of you visiting via the internet. Welcome from wherever you are. And Father in heaven, we do pray that you would, in this new covenant, where we are to have your Torah written on our heart, as Jeremiah 31 says, we have your Torah written on our heart. We pray, God, that we would choose your Torah and not make our own feasts, make our own laws, but that we would continually go back to what you say. And Yeshua expounded on your Torah, and he showed how to properly live Torah. And he lived it perfectly. So we want to look at the life of Yeshua and the apostles and the early church. And we always want to go back to how you want us to live, because we've tried living our own way and it was a mistake. And it didn't work out. And so help us, God, to have a heart that seeks you. Yeshua's name, amen.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad.
Together, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It's a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Let's have the kids come over here to this corner. But one thing we want to do is pray for these kids. Amen. We're just so glad that we have all these kids here. Fun. I'm watching you. All right. Well, let's stretch forth our hands and pray for this beautiful group of kids. Father, we just thank you so much for the children. Even as you said in your word, allow these kids to come to me because of such is the kingdom of heaven. Father, may each one of us here have the hearts of a child, that we're willing and wanting to learn and just love life. Father, we just want to be with you. And we pray, Father, for the teachers that are instructing these kids. that they would, Father, show forth your grace, your love, your mercy to these kids as they bring forth your word, that it would fall on good ground. Father, we pray that much fruit would come out of these lives. May your spirit rest on the teachers. May your spirit rest on these kids. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. All right. Okay, so what we're going to be talking about today, the Torah portion is Kitisa, which means when you take. Moses is talking to God up in the mount, you know, in Exodus 30. At the same time, the other group of people are worshiping the golden calf down below. And let me bring this up first. This is Kitisa, which basically means when you take. And I think it's fascinating that Nisan 1 is coming up, okay, March 20th, I believe it is. And what do we find on March 20th? See, Nisan 1 is the very day that the fire fell from heaven and lit the altar. It's the very day the fire fell from heaven and killed Nadab and Abihu. But here, this year, on that day, kicking it off, there's a total solar eclipse that science magazines say is going to plunge Northern Europe into darkness. I don't think we're going to see it here, but they will there. But when I think of what's going on in Northern Europe with the rise of extremism and Islam and all this, I think it's fascinating that then 2 weeks later is going to be this total lunar eclipse on Passover. Okay, Exodus 30, verse 12 and 13 on your notes. Oh, and that reminds me, for all of you live streaming around the world, you may not know, but you have notes as well. You can go to our website, you can download the notes for free, and then that way you can print your notes at home and follow right along with us as I'm teaching. But in Exodus 30, verse 12, 13, it says, when you take the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for a soul to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. And this is what they shall give. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. So what is God saying? He does not want his people to be treated like numbers. Okay? And that's why, I don't know if you know this, but we don't ever count how many people are attending. Okay? Because we don't want to treat you like a number. And what we can do, we can count the empty seats. And we know how many seats are here. Hey, we can count the number of notes. So we can have an idea, but we're not numbering the people because God doesn't want you to be treated like a number, which is why they would turn in a half shekel, then they count the half shekel. See, the devil wants to treat you like a number. The whole thing is, you're just a number. He wants to put a number on you. God says, no, my people have names. I even name all the stars. Even non-life has names as far as God is concerned. Now, but what do we see? What happened? What did David do? We see in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1 through 3, what did Satan do? He stood up against Israel. He provoked David to number the children of Israel. And so David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answers him and says, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my Lord, the king, are they not all my Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? But David said, you know, you go do this anyway. So what happens? Along comes the prophet in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 10 through 13. It says, go and tell David saying, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things now. I mean, see, God gives us free will. You're going to get punished, but you get to choose which three options, you know. He says, you can choose, do you want 3 years of famine, 3 months to be destroyed before your foes or enemies while that the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or do you want 3 days of the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel? Okay, now therefore, advise yourself. What word I shall bring again to him that sent me? What would you say? I mean, God help us. I mean, but God's the one that's coming after you. You know, so it's, oh, great. What did David say to Gad? He said, I'm in a great strait. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but don't let me fall into the hand of man. I mean, I think he made the right choice. But what happens Let's go back to Exodus 31, 18. He gave to, and the reason why I brought that, I have that underlined on your notes, is because so many people think the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. A lot of people think of God as schizophrenic. He was real mean in the old, and now he's real nice. No. He had grace and law in the Old Testament, and there's grace and law in the New Testament. He truly is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just see very great are his mercies, and we're going to find out just how merciful he is today. But so what do we see in Exodus 31:18? God gives to Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him on Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. I don't have all the verses. I've taught on this before. But what's amazing is the finger of God could be translated also as the Spirit of God. So when you realize the Spirit of God is the one who wrote on the laws on the stone tablets, and it's the Spirit of God that writes the commandments on the fleshly tables of our heart, the same Spirit that wrote the tablets, wrote on the tablets of stone, are writing on the tablets of our heart. So a lot of people say, you know, I'm in the Spirit, not under law. You don't understand. The Spirit's the one that wrote the law. So let's look at Exodus 32, verse 1 through 3. When the people saw that Moses had delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up and make us some gods which will go before us. As far as this Moses goes, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." So Aaron says, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, of your daughters, and bring them to me." And all of you broke off the golden earrings which were in your ears and brought them to Aaron. And we see in verse 4, when he had received them at their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool, after he made it a golden calf or a molten calf, they said, "These be your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So here we see Moses, or Aaron, I mean, Aaron had a direct hand in fashioning and in making this golden calf. And so what do we see in verse 7? God sees all this up at the top of the mount where he's talking to Moses. And the Lord says to Moses, "Go and get you down, for your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." But what do we see in verse 9 and 10? The Lord says to Moses, "I've seen this people. Behold, they're a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore," he says to Moses, "leave me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." This is such a powerful level of teaching when you realize God, I mean, what would you do if, you know, take some mean, horrible person and God told you to get out of his way because he's going to destroy them? My first reaction is, I'm out of here. You know, I don't want to get burnt on the way out, you know. I mean, really, I mean, that would typically be our first reaction. And then my second reaction would be, yeah, get him, God, make of me a great nation. This is my score. This is my opportunity. I'm following God's will. God's will. He's the one that told me to leave, and he's going to destroy them, and he's going to make of me a great nation. Go get him, God. I'll be in the stands cheering you on. Moses did neither of those. He wasn't looking for his own glory, that he could be elevated. His whole concern was, God, you can't do that. You can't make of me a great nation, because then all the nations will say you weren't able to deliver them. Your glory would be diminished. Now, let's fast forward 3,500 years to the church today that tells God, yeah, Israel has nothing to do with it. Destroy them. God, you never were able to bring Israel into the covenant land. We know you're not able, God, so you just destroy them and you make of the church this new great body. Yikes. Do you realize what the church is saying? When the church is saying, when they replaced Israel, they're saying, God, you were not able. You're not able to bring them in the land. You don't have the ability. I'm so glad you chose us. And then what's going to happen when we sit down during the millennium at the marriage supper table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we tell them, your kids were worthless. He chose us now. How is that going to go over? I mean, we need to really think about our theology. What are we saying? And so what do we see in Exodus 32, 11 through 14? Moses sought the Lord his God. He said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against your people. They're not mine, you know. You're the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief he brought them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? I just can't believe Moses is next thing. Who would go before God and say, God, change your mind. God, you're too angry. You need to just take a breath. He says, turn from your fierce wrath. Then he tells God, repent of this evil against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. And you said to them, I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land I've spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Wow. So what does the Lord do? He repents of the evil which he thought to do to his people. Now think about the nation of America right now, or the nation that you're live streaming from. We may feel like America deserves to be judged, and they probably do, but are we going to take the role of Lot and just sit idly by, or are we going to pray and intercede and tell God to repent? God, it says he was in Isaiah, there's a prophecy. God is looking for intercessors. Is there someone who's going to stand in and tell me to repent of this judgment? Because I can't find anybody. And then in Exodus 32, 21 through 24, Moses comes to his older brother Aaron and he says, what did this people do to you that you brought so great a sin on them? And Aaron, well, don't let the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know these people. They're set on mischief. They said to me, make us gods which will go before us. As far as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And so I said to them, whoever has any gold, let him break it off. They gave it to me and I just threw it in the trash. I just threw it in the fire, you know, and out came this calf all by itself. It just, woo. Amazing. Moses didn't buy it. Now, it's amazing in the Haftarah portion, and those of you that don't know what the Haftarah is, it's the section of the prophets that aligns with the Torah portion every week. Rather than a golden calf, Israel is worshiping Baal at the direction of the prophets of Baal. And Elijah, the prophet, is chastising the people just as Moses had chastised them for serving the golden calf. And in the end, after seeing the fire fall from heaven, okay, at the prophets of Baal, what do we find in 1 Kings 18:39? When all the people saw this fire fall from heaven and not only lick up the sacrifice, but all the wood, the water, everything, they go... It says they fell on their faces and they go, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. You know, I mean, they're boom. And sometimes that's what it takes, you know, for us to realize or get our human reasoning out of the way, as I talked about. And so what do we find in this Torah portion? Moses, just like the people in Elijah's day, falls on his face when God proclaims his name. Now, one of the things we were talking at the office this week, sometimes I'll have thoughts and I just want to bounce it off people at the office, you know, so we have fun. But I got to thinking about the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then you're going to have the two witnesses. I don't know who you think it is, if it's Moses or Elijah, I don't care. But let's pretend it's Moses and Elijah, okay? What I believe is going to be happening. The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to be battling, let's say, Moses and Elijah. But you know what? The Antichrist and the false prophet are going to pretend they're Moses and Elijah. Because just like Elijah brought fire down from heaven, it says in Revelation the Antichrist is going to bring fire down from heaven. They're going to try to make everyone think that they are Moses and Elijah, and Moses and Elijah are the false prophet and the Antichrist. Now think about this. Moses and Elijah are Jews. They're going to be in Israel, in Jerusalem, and they're going to be wearing Jewish clothing. And Malachi says, when they're speaking, they're going to be saying, remember the law of Moses. So here you're going to have these two Jewish guys in Jerusalem saying, repent, remember the Torah of Moses. And everyone's going to say, we're not under the law, we're under the grace. We want nothing to do with you, anti-Semitism. And then you're going to have the Antichrist and the false prophet in the three priest suit saying, no, it's all grace, grace, mercy, love, the law's done away with, come follow me. This is why the deception is going to be so great, because everyone's going to think the Antichrist and the false prophet are Elijah and Moses, saying it's all, you're all under grace, assimilation, Chrislam, let's unite, everyone come together, just love each other. And then they're going to be battling these two Jewish guys saying return to the Torah. You can see why the deception is going to be great. But let's look at this. In Exodus 33, after the whole situation with the golden calf, God is now going to proclaim his name to Moses. He puts Moses in the rock. And it says in verse 12 through 17, Moses says to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, and you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, well, I know you by name, and you have also found what? Oh my gosh, there's grace in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in the flood, it says Noah even found grace. But it says, God says, you found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, Moses says, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you, that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation, they really are your people. And he said, okay, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. You know the problem here, though? You don't see it in English. You only see it in the word Hebrew, the word in the Hebrew language. It's not, okay, I will go with you and I will give you rest. He says, okay, Moses, I'm going to go with you only and I will only give you rest, but I'm not going with the rest of the people. I want nothing to do with them. Now, again, think, what should be our attitude? Okay, well, at least you're with me. I don't care about everybody else. I got my deal. Okay. That's what this is in the Hebrew. He says, okay, my presence will go just with you, and I will give you rest. But look what Moses says. He said to him, hey, if your presence does not go with me, don't carry all of us up here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and your people have found grace in your sight? In other words, he's saying, look, it's not good enough that you just come with me. You have to have grace to all of your people. Is it not that you go with us? So shall we be separated, I and your people, from all the people that are on the face of the earth. And so the Lord says to Moses, all right, I'll also do what you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I do know you by name. The whole key is Moses has a relationship with God. You notice, I can say whatever I want against my brother, but don't you say something against my brother, or, you know. It's all about relationship. And Moses has that relationship with God, so Moses can speak to God that way because he's in relationship. I do not recommend any of us speaking to God like Moses does unless you have that intimate relationship. Moses didn't just hear the words mercy and grace. When God proclaimed his name, I am merciful, gracious. We're going to see these names that he proclaims. Moses did not just hear the words. He saw mercy. He saw grace. He didn't just hear the word truth. He saw truth manifested. So in other words, God was speaking his word, right? And Yeshua is the word of God. So what he saw was Yeshua passing by. He saw mercy. He saw grace. He saw truth. Because God's proclaimed his name, Yeshua is the word of God. Now, let me ask you something. Has anyone else in history since that time literally ever beheld God's glory through his spoken or written word being personally manifested to them? I'll repeat that. Has anyone else in history since that incident literally ever beheld God's glory through his spoken or written word being personally manifested to them? Yes, we see that in the Gospel of John 1:14. That word that he spoke was made flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld what? His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of what? And truth, which is two of those names he proclaimed. And then what do we see in John 1:17 and 18? The Torah was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Yeshua the Messiah. No one has seen God at any time. The one and only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. A lot of people misunderstand this, saying, oh, the Torah was given through Moses. Bad. Grace and truth were realized through Yeshua. No, you don't understand. John is not drawing the opposites between the Torah and grace. He's explaining how Yeshua is the embodiment of the Torah, which is grace and truth. In order for Moses to see God's glory, Moses had to hear God speak his name. And when God did, his glory came forth in a visible form that Moses could see, which was Yeshua. And so then when Yeshua walked on the earth, everyone else could behold the Torah full of grace and truth, which is who Yeshua was. Think about it this way. In Genesis, when God said water, water becomes visible. When God said light, light is manifested. His spoken words reveal the reality, or you might say they become the vehicle that carries the manifestation of his glory. So for Moses to see or behold God's glory, the word of God had to be manifested in a visible form. Now, how many of you know that names have meanings? Okay? Especially when God gives them. Do you think God, who gives names, do you think he had an intent? I mean, if he told Adam to give names to all the animals, that he was to give names that had meaning of what type of animal. You know God is going to give names that have meaning. Even more so when it's a name that God has given himself. Do you think if God has given himself a name that he once heard, there's deep meaning behind that name? Well, a name describes your character. It describes your attributes. Now, in John 14... verse 13 and 14, listen to what it says concerning a name. Yeshua says, whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do it. But look at the reason why. It's so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, everybody's read that before, right? Well, a lot of people, they don't understand really what that means. I mean, there's some cult groups out there. How many of you have ever heard of some cult groups? Okay. They're into mantras, and they're supposedly Christian organizations, but they will say Jesus, 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 as if saying something like that is going to get some kind of result. It's like a lucky charm type of a name. Well, first off, that wasn't his name. Mary didn't know English back then. But what we need to understand is what that verse means. What does it mean if you ask something in my name, I will do it? Moses sure did. He got results. So when we come back from the break, we're going to get a better understanding of what that name means. Father, we just thank you so much for your Torah. We want to behold your glory. Father, we just ask, Father, that you would just reveal yourself, not only here locally, but all over the world, to all those live streaming in every home and every house. There are people that are live streaming. Father, we pray that you would just bless them. Father, we thank you that you're allowing us to take your Torah to the nations. You've blessed us so much. Father, that right now, even as offerings, as people give, I pray, Lord, that we would have a heart to give. Just as they had a heart to build the tabernacle, everyone gave of their own free will, not under compulsion. Father, and it wasn't so that they could be blessed. It was so that they could bless you, so that they could build a place where you could come and dwell amongst them. So, Father, we pray that you bless these offerings, but more than anything else, we pray that they bless you. Thank you for allowing us to come together on this Shabbat and glorify your name. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. We'll take a break. All right, it's good to have everyone with us. I was looking at the break, I was looking at my phone, and I noticed we had, let me refresh this a second. But just from 9 in the morning till 10 in the morning, that for that 1 hour, we had 450 cities from like 28 countries that are with us right now. I just find that so hard to believe. 28 countries are live streaming our service from all over the world, about 450 cities. That's just amazing to me. If you're visiting here for the very first time, we have a packet of information. Could you just raise your hand? All right, let's give them a big hand. I see hands over here and here and here. We like to find out where people are from. Keep your hands up till you get the packet so they can find you. Where are you from? North Tacoma. All right. Good to have you here. And where are you from?
Renton.
Renton. All right. And I saw, yes, back there in the back. Alaska. Woohoo. All right. And who do we have? Yes, in the back. California. All right. Yeah, I don't have the best of hearing. Yes, there's a hand over here if they didn't get a packet. Yes, where are you from? Centralia. That's a long drive. And yes?
Minneapolis.
All right. And I see another hand. Yes?
Puyallup.
Puyallup. That's what I always said when I first... Ording. All right. Is there another? Way in the corner? Federal Way. Okay. North Tacoma also? All right. Great. We love having people from all over. Yes?
Seattle.
Yay! Go Seattle. Yes? New York? All right. Well, we love visitors. We love guests. We're really different here. And I mean that in a good way. But we have people from every ethnic group, every denomination, and we're just here just to worship the Lord. Amen? That's what it's all about. So what we want to do right now, we're going to listen to the shofar blasts. And again, as I always say, I just can't imagine what it would have been like on Mount Sinai. Can you imagine if you were there 3,500 years ago at the base of that mountain and you heard God's voice like a shofar? I tell you what, guess what? He's coming back. And it says with the sound of the shofar, which is why it says, I believe in Psalms 89:15, blessed is the man that knows the sound of the shofar. It says joyful sound in English, but it means the sound of the shofar. Because this is the blast you're going to hear at the resurrection of the dead. So we want to get to know that blast so we know it's time to wake up. And my prayer, though, is not just waking up physically, but we need to wake up spiritually as we get ready for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So my prayer is that as they blast this, these shofars, it could just blast any stony ground that's in our heart. So let's stand and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the shofar. And we truly are blessed by our shofar blowers. And we just pray, Lord, that as they blow, we are going to hear you speak to each one of our hearts to get ready for this Passover. As this Passover, which begins the new religious year, is going to be one of the most prophetic years in history. Father, we need to be prepared. Even as we sang earlier, prepare ye the way. That's the word of the Lord for today. We need to prepare the way for the coming of our Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when we're all at one time in heaven joining the heavenly choir? That day is coming soon. We're at the choir rehearsals before the big shebang that's coming soon. And we need to get ready. How many of you want to see the Lord glorified? How many of you want to be there when He's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Can you, and here we're amongst all the angels and they're just falling on their faces. Holy, holy, holy. And we're going to be there. And we're going to be there. And what we need to realize, it's our dad's coronation. And his son, Yeshua. Crowned King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he's your dad. And all of you parents, you want to take care of your kids. And the Lord wants to bless you and keep you. And He knows all of your needs. Every single one of them. He knows each one of us that have physical needs. So let's just pray. Father, right now, your kids, all of those right here, all those live streaming all over the world, we just want to lift up not just ourselves, but our friends, our neighbors, people we work with that are physically sick, that need healing of diseases. Father, we're going to trust in you. Father, we pray that you would heal the sick. This is the Shabbat, your favorite day to bring healing. Father, for those that are far from you spiritually, may this time before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, we pray that you would draw many unto you. Draw your nation Israel unto you. Father, for when they repent and return to you, it says it's life from the dead. Father, so we lift up the nation of Israel right now. And we just ask that you would touch people's hearts. Protect them, O Lord, as we go into this new religious year with Passover. Father, we know the enemy's devices and plans. We see the way this world is going. But Father, we're glad that we know you're in control. And Father, we just want to put our hope, our trust in you. Father, we know that we're going to be in your presence soon. So Father, I just pray right now for the nation of Israel as well, that you would give their leaders wisdom, that whoever's elected there in the next couple of weeks, Father, would be your man. And Father, we just pray for our government here in America, that they would not be at the forefront of dividing the land of Israel, that judgment would not fall. And as Abraham, we want to stand in the gap and pray for our nation. Save us, O God. Save your nation. Father, we just thank you so much. And we just pray that you would bring forth your word, that it would fall on good ground. And we just thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Okay. So, let's see. I have a lot of ground to cover, as you can tell by your notes. And I don't know how I'm going to get it all done, but we're going to try. It's a good thing you have notes, because you can always fill in the blanks later, as many people watch these videos over and over. But let's begin here. Let me see, where am I? How many of you know that Moses broke all 10 commandments? He did. He broke every one of them. As a matter of fact, in Exodus 34:1, oh, before I go there, I got Exodus 33:18-19. Moses says, I beseech you, you know, show me your glory. And he said, okay, I'm going to make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name. He basically says, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And then he says, I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And so we see in Exodus 34:1, the Lord says to Moses, okay, hew out two tables of stone like to the first, and I will write on these tablets the words that were in the first table that you broke. And then what do we see in verse 4 and 5? So Moses hews out two more tables of stone like the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning. He went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone. And then it says the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This is incredible. Just incredible. Now, the thing that I want you to remember, the tablets of stone were in the Ark of the Covenant, right? And what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. Okay, so here we see, even in the Old Testament, there was a mercy seat over the Old Testament. God didn't, he knew that we couldn't keep all the law, which is why there's a seat there called mercy, and it's under the mercy seat. And so what do we see? Here it comes. This is the big drum roll. This is how God wants everyone for all eternity to know his name. These are, God says, this is my character, these are my attributes. Verse 6-8, the Lord passed before him, and he proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." And then it says, Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and he worshiped. You know, the amazing thing is several times Moses appealed to God's attributes. He just mentioned the mercy. And you know what? It brought results in sparing the nation of Israel. So when we want to pray for the salvation of our family, we need to do as Moses did and proclaim God's name and appeal to God as Moses did. Let's look at this. Here's one instance in Numbers 14, 15 through 22. This was after the spies spied the land. They didn't want the land. Just Joshua and Caleb were for it. And listen to what Moses has to appeal again to God's mercy. And he says, "If you will kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame of you will speak, saying, 'Well, it's because the Lord was not able to bring this people out of the land which he swore to them. That's why he slew them in the wilderness.'" Notice how he's using the same excuse, or not the same excuse, but the same reason as why after the golden calf, he said the same thing. But look at this. And again, you don't see this in Hebrew. It's an anomaly where the letter Yud is just really big for the word hand. But it says, "And now I beseech you, let the power of my Lord be great." Wow. When you think of power, most people, they think of power, especially in a king's hand. What do they think of? The powers to do what? Crush, control. But look at this. "Let your power be great according as you have spoken." He's going back to this time. And he says, saying, "The Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgives iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." So he's saying, God, remember your name. This is who you said you were. I beseech you, the iniquity of this people. He says, "Pardon, I beseech you, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of your mercy. And as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even up till now." And so the Lord says, "All right, I pardoned according to your word." I mean, this is just amazing that, again, God wanted to do away with the nation of Israel. Tell Moses, "I'll make of you a greater nation." And again, Moses denied it, saying, "No, I'm more worried about your glory, your honor, than I am my glory and my honor." But listen to this. It goes on to say, "But truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, they've tempted me now these 10 times, and they've not listened to my voice." Wow. So we also may call upon these attributes of his covenantal name that he has given to us when we cry out in prayers of repentance for mercy for our family, for our friends, as well as for ourselves. When we want to repent, what do? When we want to come back, we call out on his covenantal names. So let's take a more in-depth look at what these names are that God has chosen for himself to describe himself. And we do have a sheet in the back, a handout that has all the names and the Hebrew names and what this means if later you want to get the handout. But the first one has the core meaning of compassion. Let's go ahead and put up the PowerPoint. I'm going to go ahead and bring this in. The first name he says is the Lord. Now in Hebrew, this is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And the core meaning of this name of God is compassion. When it talks about God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1, the word for God is not the Yud Heh Vav Heh. It's Elohim. And you're going to find Elohim means God who's the judge. He's the king. He's the creator. He's the boss. That's the emphasis of God's name in Elohim or El is I'm the boss. The Yud Heh Vav Heh is I'm the compassionate boss. Okay? So he begins, God does not begin with I'm the boss. The first thing he says is I'm the compassionate one. That's how he begins. So he says, I am the Lord. Now, why is it mentioned twice? Why does it go the Lord, God? The reason I have here is taught that the first time it represents God's compassion that is prior to us even sinning. Before we even sin, he's already compassionate toward us. The second time his this same name is because he also has compassion after we have sinned. Now, the thing is this. It's God's will for the world to exist, right? Or he wouldn't have created it. And he desires us to have a free will. God does not desire evil, even though its existence is included in his creation. He does not desire that. So when we recite the very first name or attribute of God, the Yud Heh Vav Heh, what we should have in mind when we say that name is I am calling on your name, the very one who brought everything into existence, and I request kindness and mercy. Why? Simply because he created me. I exist. I'm his kid. And so if we go to the PowerPoint back here, basically the first one is we call out on the name of the Lord just because I exist. You made me. I'm here. You know, I would like compassion. Maybe I haven't done anything wrong. Maybe I'm in trouble and I'm just calling out on the compassionate God. Now, I request kindness simply because I fulfill the will of God that the world exists and I'm part of it. Then, when we cry out the second time his name, the Yud Heh Vav Heh, after we have sinned, we're essentially saying, after we've sinned, hey, I've not fulfilled your will. Nevertheless, you allow this too because of the possibility of repentance. You want me to return? So let's go back to the PowerPoint here. Okay. The second time we cry out the Lord. What we're saying is even though I have sinned, you will need to remain alive that I might repent. Just like the prodigal son, the father, he was waiting for his son to repent and come back. Now we come to the third attribute, which is El, God. El stands for God's power or his might, his strength, like El Shaddai, the mighty God, the strong, powerful God. He's the king of justice. He's the judge of all the earth. Now, what does strength have to do with God's attribute of mercy? Well, you know what? Forgiveness requires great strength. When Moses cried out to God again, he says, may the power of my Lord be great. He's saying, I don't even know it's a lot harder to forgive than it is to cuss someone out. I mean, it's a lot easier to get angry. How much power does it take to take a breath, forgive? That takes a lot more power than it does for wrath. Too easy people fly off the handle, but not too easy do people forgive and extend grace and mercy. It takes a lot more power. So, to enable forgiveness, when we cry out to God this third time, we're appealing to God's strength to overpower the sin and our current condition to sustain us and allow us to continue to exist. So we're saying, Lord, have compassion on us before we sin. Lord, have compassion on us after we sin. El, mighty God, please, you know, allow us to continue to exist even after we have sinned. So, when one is asking for compassion and mercy from the divine name El, invoking God's attribute of strength, they must be aware of the magnitude of the strength that is required. They are asking not just that one attribute of God be employed, but they're asking God that another one of his attributes should be suspended and that he act against his very nature. Do you realize you're telling God, God, I want you to act against your normal nature. I don't want you to be just. I want you to forgive me, and even though I've sinned, and as a king, I mean, just like when you get a speeding ticket or something, you know, you go before the judge, you know, you can't say, yeah, but look at all the times I didn't speed. It doesn't work that way, does it? Okay. And so here you are, you're saying, even though, judge, I want you to know, because when you're the judge, you have to think, boy, if I show him mercy, everyone else is going to think I'm a softie, right? So God has to act against his very nature in forgiving you because he wants everyone to know he's the king. How can God extend mercy to you and at the same time let everybody know he doesn't approve of it? This is the problem that we have today. Well, think the power that God has to literally go against his very nature. So let's go back to PowerPoint. What do we see? We're saying, God, act against your very nature that I can still continue to exist. This is what people do when they sin. They know they're sinning and they thumb their nose at God. And they want to continue in their sin, or maybe they have some habit and they keep breaking it. They're saying, okay, God, I believe God's going to allow me to continue in my sin. He's going to let me continue to exist. And so God acts against his very nature by allowing you to continue to exist. It says the soul that sins shall die. And now for God to say, okay, the soul that sins won't die. Think about it. It's a conflict. So then comes the next attribute. Let's go to the next attribute. Is the fourth one is merciful. Racham is the Hebrew word, and there's different levels of mercy. Racham comes first to the one who is guilty but deserves compassion. I'll never forget one time. I was in court. I think I was speeding, something like that. But anyway, there was a guy in front of me. You're with all these other people, have to go through the judge. And this one guy, you know, the prosecutor was there saying, he crossed the center line, you know, and I caught him crossing the center line. I'm writing the ticket for crossing the center line. And now comes this guy's turn. He goes before the judge. The road was icy. I got back as soon as I could. Okay. Sure. Yes, I'm guilty. I crossed the line. But I want you to understand there was, you know, extenuating circumstances. And the judge, I could tell he really liked to harass the prosecutor, you know. And so he was harassing him and he let the guy go. So I had hope when my turn came. But anyway, so when we ask for God's name, Racham, we're saying, God, look at let's go back to the PowerPoint. We're saying, God, please look at my mitigating circumstances. I know I've sinned, but, you know, this and this and this. And so that's what that word Racham means, to have mercy. And then comes the next one. And then the fifth name is to be gracious, which is Hanan. And that also means mercy as well. But it's a different type of mercy. This is to stoop down and to help someone who's in trouble. And you know, God even does that to the wicked. Even the atheist in the foxhole, okay, God will stoop down and intervene on their behalf. With the attribute of Kanan, God is compelled to show grace even unjustifiably to the undeserving one who is crying out. When they cry out or claim God's name, Kanan, they really are crying out, hey, there's nothing to justify me, but please stop the pain. You know what I'm talking about? How about any of you had to ever spank your kids, you know, or discipline in some way? Well, this is what gracious Kanan is. It's like, please, I have no justification, but just stop the pain. Stop the pain. So let's go to the next one. The sixth attribute is God is long-suffering. And in Hebrew, the word is erach apayim. And what that means basically is delaying anger. Long suffering means suffering for a long period of time. In other words, God says, I allow myself to suffer long periods of time. I'm going to delay my anger. Okay. And what's interesting is apayim is plural. Off is singular. Okay. Off is singular. And it refers to God's patience with both the righteous and with the wicked. Okay? You know, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? You know, God has to be just with the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And so the whole mindset of Eric Apayim is that one is declaring when they call on that name of God, it has to include a feeling of God's smoldering anger as well as a glimmer of hope for repentance. So it's like, it's, you know, God is, he's the head. And we know you're angry, God, and thank you for giving us time to repent. That's what this name is. God, you're long-suffering. And we appreciate that. But guess what, God? We don't want to take advantage of your long-suffering either. But we're so glad that you allow us to stay alive. But I tell you what, you're still alive by his mercy. That's what we have to realize. Okay. This brings us to the next attribute. Let's go back to PowerPoint number 7. And number 7 is abundant in goodness. And here the word is Rav Chesed. In other words, this is kindness that extends to everybody. Like the rain falls on the just and the unjust. He's abundant in goodness. He's the master of kindness. We see this in Micah chapter 7 verse 18 through 20. It says, who is a God like you that pardons iniquity? You pass by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retains not his anger forever. Because he delights in mercy, he will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Not only does he forgive them, he forgets the sins. You will perform the truth to Jacob, mercy to Abraham, which he sworn to our fathers from the days of old. I think this is incredible that we have a God who is so patient with us, even when we want to continue to offend him. And that word that pardons our iniquity, what's interesting is the Hebrew word here is noseh, and it means to lift. So in other words, he lifts our iniquity, making the, in one sense, the good side of what we do way more. It's as if God is putting his finger on the merit side of the scale. So let's take a look here. It's like our bad, everything that we've done is so bad, and our good is up here. When it says he forgives our iniquity, it's like he takes his finger and he lifts the scale, so the good side is better than the bad side. Look at Ezekiel 18, 27 through 32. It says again, when the wicked man turns away from his wickedness that he's committed, and he does that which is lawful and right, he will save his soul alive because he considers. He turns away from all his transgressions that he's committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet, what does the house of Israel say? Why, you're not fair. The way of the Lord is not equal. And he says, God says back, O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I'm going to judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you've transgressed, and make a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. So turn yourselves and live. You know, God wants us to turn. He wants us to repent. He wants to be in relationship with us. So when we recite this name or this attribute of God, it's as if we're asking him to not judge us alone by our free will choices, but judge us based on his abundant kindness. So, boom, we're saying, please tilt the scales and the scales in our favor. That's what we're saying when we call on this name. Okay, this brings us to the next one, the eighth attribute, which is abundant in truth, which is Rav Emet. Now, what's interesting, you would think truth would belong in the category of strict justice, not mercy. You ever say, I'll tell you the truth, you want the truth. Wow, when I think of truth, I've truly sinned, and the truth is I deserve to be punished. And so when you see God as the God of truth, it's almost like, wow, that's on the, not on the mercy side, that's on the judgment side. Well, God's attribute of truth is the connection of the promise to the fulfillment. For example, the promise of the land to the patriarchs was not fulfilled until generations later. This attribute is known as the God who fulfills. When he's the God of truth, he told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you're going to inherit this land forever, your seed. Well, guess what? That doesn't happen. But the time is coming when they will. So he's the God of truth when the promise that he's made is fulfilled. So the ultimate triumph of goodness will take place in the future when that last enemy, death, is put under his feet. But you know what? It's not just truth. It says abundant truth. What's the difference between truth and abundant truth? Truth alone will only sentence us to annihilation. That's the truth. But abundant truth finds value with the condition of the wicked, because truth becomes a process of growth from which good can develop in the future. So what does Satan do? Let's look at Daniel 8:12. The Antichrist, it says, a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And what did it do? It cast truth where? To the ground. So let's take a look here. Here we go. We have truth. Boom. And it's cast to the ground. That's what Satan does. He takes the truth and he casts it to the ground. And then what does God do when Satan does that? Now, how many of you know the earth was cursed? Right? So here, the truth is cast into this cursed ground. Well, listen to what God does. He kind of laughs. He thinks, Satan, you think you're so smart? What does God do? Psalms 85:10-11. It says, mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And then it says, look at the PowerPoint here, that truth shall spring out of the earth. Let's go to the PowerPoint. So what happens? Boom. Truth all of a sudden starts arising out of the earth, even though it's been cursed. So what does that teach us? We know the earth's been cursed. So also, how many of you know our human nature is corrupt? But guess what? It's also a fertile field from where truth can again grow. God is Rav Emet, abundant in truth. He recognizes the value that can grow from a flawed state more than he values the state of perfection itself. God created us with the ability to sin. He wants a person who chooses to be righteous despite the fact that they're not yet righteous. So Rav Emet introduces the concept that even the condition of evil and guilt can be used for good. So we need to, God looks at the wicked person, and you know, seriously, that's why it talks about in Ezekiel about the indigenous child, the Jewish person, the one from Israel. But then it says, I think it's in Isaiah 56 or 57, that the non-Jew who aligns himself with Israel and enters the covenant has a better name than those of the children. Because they weren't born into it, they chose it, they wanted it. So God would rather, God sees greater good out of our sin and repentance than if we had never sinned at all. That is an abundant truth. And so what do we see? We see that may your truth arise even from our sinful nature. That's what we're saying when we pray that name, Rav Emet. Okay, so then that brings us to the ninth one, where it says keeping mercy for thousands. That's almost a mistranslation. We think thousands of people. No, it's thousands of generations. He keeps mercy for thousands of generations. So in other words, that's why the Jews now pray, because of what Abraham did. We're still within 1,000 generations. Show mercy because of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Your name is for thousands of generations. The repercussions we know of a good deed can extend beyond the current time frame, but also to future generations. You know, someone does who, I'm a good friend of mine. Let's say he passes away, but he has his kids. Because of this good friend and what he meant to me, I'm going to help take care of his kids. Okay, just because of his goodness and his kindness, there's repercussions to future generations. God has committed himself to a covenant not to abandon the Jewish people. We see, let me see what I have there. Yeah, chesed la alafim. That's mercy for thousands. In Isaiah 54:10, it says, the mountains are going to depart, the hills are going to be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you, neither will the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. This is referring to the Jewish people in Israel. So who are we to tell God again, despite of what they've done, that, sorry, God, that's not your name, that's not your attribute, go get them. So when we recite this, we should understand, when we recite the name, Chesed La'alafim, we should understand and commit ourselves to join the generational chain, not to break it, but sense that we're going to continue the course that was begun by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, I don't know anybody who tries to use their connections. All right. But rather what we're doing is invoking our continuation of their path. In other words, don't just preserve their values, but we need to advance their values. So when you call on this name, let's go back here, Chesed Alephim, we're saying, allow us to continue the course begun by Abraham. And then that brings us to the, one thing I want to bring out where it says thousands of generations. Because thousands is plural, it's a minimum of 2,000. If, you know, right? You have 1,000. It says for thousands, so plural, that's 2,000, right? And 2,000 is a ratio of 1 to 500, correct? So we see God's ratio of showing mercy is 1 to 500 when it comes to forgiveness, which is why he told us to forgive 7 times 70, which is 490. We're not quite as, you know, God is going to be more forgiving than even us. But let's go to the next one. Here we have. Look at this. I'm going to combine the 10th, 11th, and 12th for time's sake. It's forgiving, which is noseh. But what does he forgive? Our iniquities, our transgressions, and our sins. And as far as there's like 10 levels of sin and going away from God, he mentions the heavier one first, and then the less heavy, and then finally the least heavy, where you're just missing the mark. So basically what this is saying is God is offering his forgiveness. What he does, he turns rebellious and intentional sins into unintentional sins. And so in other words, he'll take what seems like a real heavy sin. He forgives all three, but what he does, it's a progression toward even unintentional, which is why on the cross, Jesus says, forgive them for they know not what they do. They were turning this willful act into an unintentional sin. And so previously, all the past attributes have to do with keeping the sinner alive through God's mercy. Now we move to the actual sins themselves. The existence of sin in our life is harmful. It's contaminating. It's destructive. Sin in the Bible is described as filth, dirt, stain, mud. Even if God consents not to punish us for our sins, they still damage our souls. They still damage the world. So in calling upon these three attributes of God, well, here's what we're asking him. Let's go back. We're asking him to please neutralize the harmful impact of our willful sins by transforming them into unintentional sins. In Luke 23:34 is when Yeshua says, forgive them, they don't know what they do. And that brings us to the last attribute, which means by no means clear the guilty. Venake lo yenake. Now, what does that mean? Okay, basically, what we're saying here is before we repent, we are only existing by God's mercy alone. God's mercy is what keeps the wicked person alive. The attributes of mercy is what keeps the world turning. Repentance, now this is a heavy statement, so I want you to get this. I'm going to slow down here, believe it or not. I'm going to go slow. Many people get this fact wrong. Repentance is not a prerequisite for divine mercy. God, in other words, will show divine mercy even without you repenting. Repentance, I'm going to say it now, repentance is not a prerequisite for divine mercy. Repentance is the goal of divine mercy. That's why God shows mercy, so that you will turn. Romans 2:4. Or despise you the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? It's not the wrath of God that leads you to repentance. So many people think it's the wrath of God. You have all these hellfire, brimstone preachers preaching wrath. Well, if that's the case, you're saved totally selfishly. You just want fire insurance. I would do. No, God wants you to repent and turn to Him because you see how much He loves you and you love Him. So repentance is what the goal is. That's why He shows mercy. You don't have to repent before He'll show mercy. That's the kind of God we serve. Let's see, Exodus 32, 34, and 5. He tells Moses, go lead this people to the place which I've spoken to you. Behold, my angel is going to go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit you, I will visit their sin upon them. So in other words, sometimes the punishment, even with David, he didn't separate the kingdom of Solomon till, for David's sake till after Solomon died. But sometimes we have to realize things that we do, the consequence still goes to the third or the fourth generation. The hope is that by the time that punishment is ready to surface, the individual will have already repented. One sage interprets this verse as he cleanses those who repent and he doesn't cleanse those who do not repent. Repentance literally alters the definition of what it means to exist. We can now draw near to God, which is why in Malachi 3:7, he says, return to me and I will return to you. So this 13th attribute is based upon closeness, where we feel a yearning that can really find no rest. And so let's go back here. What we're saying in this name, we're saying, Lord, draw close and cleanse us. Now, we need to realize that without God's closeness, there really can be no life at all. We're going to close with Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. It says, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I can't help but think of the song, Let It Rain, we were singing. And it's like, man, we're thirsty, God. We're a dry and thirsty land. Our hearts are dry and thirsty. Let it rain. We want to come and fill us. And to think all of these wonderful names of God, how He describes Himself, He wants to put that name on you. When you realize the importance of His name, and He says, look, I want you to be abundant in mercy, abundant in truth, abundant in kindness. And so what I want to do as we close here, I want to stand and let's proclaim the names of the Lord together. I think it's, I have here, life with sin feels like strangulation. And what we need to do with the new covenant, with this name of God, this attribute, God wants to draw close. He wants to cleanse us. So let's stand now with understanding and become the chariots that properly bear His name. And when we're done saying the 13 names, I want us to say what the children of Israel said after the fire fell from heaven and consumed the altar, the Lord, He is God. But let's proclaim God's name together. And as we call upon His name, believe me, they're keeping Shabbat in heaven. We're the echo of what's going on. They're celebrating and they're looking down. And believe, how many of you know when a little kid cries out, Daddy or Mommy, in the middle of the night, man, they hear that name, they come running. And I want you to know right now, as we proclaim God's name, His ears are wide open and all the angels are listening. Together. Yahweh. Yahweh. El, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, abundant in truth, preserving mercy for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity, forgiving transgression, forgiving sin, no means clearing the guilty. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Amen. Can you imagine? Get ready. The Lord wants to put this majestic name on you. He loves you. And He says, yes, these are my kids. And this is what He told Aaron to say. Ivarekeka Adonai v'yishmareka Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'chuneka Yisah Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace, His shalom. In that name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. May you be blessed. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's pastormark@elshaddaiministries.us. Be blessed and shalom.